Christmas is one of the heaviest travel times of the year, right around that date. I was trying to look up statistics about motels and hotels and inns and things like that, and you find numbers all over the board. I kind of went with an average. One of the sites says there's over 54,000 motel sites in the continental United States. That doesn't count Hawaii and Alaska. That represents over 5 million guest rooms, accommodations. And that on any given night, not counting the holidays and special events, just on any average given night, 1.1 billion people. I just have a hard time fathoming that, but 1.1 billion people on average are in a motel room tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. It's crazy, isn't it? Lots of stuff. You can still find some motel rooms in the $45 to $80 range. Most likely you will pay $90 to $120 for an average motel room, but they'll go up and up and up. On a Clemson home game, you can pay $250 a night with a minimum stay of two or three nights in some places. Do you know that there's a treehouse right over here off Pleasant Ridge, Poplar Springs Road, a treehouse, two people, $395 a night. And do you know that treehouse is booked up about 90% of the year? I'm building me a treehouse. My wife says I'm not. It's crazy what we will spend on a motel room. In Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. You did not have a motel on every other corner. They didn't have that back then. What they had was hospitality. This guy was an innkeeper, but most people were not. And at this particular time of the year, was some really strange things going on. Now, it wasn't unusual to have an inn in the village or the town. Paul the Apostle in Romans 16:23 tells us that Gaius, who is the host to me and would be the host to you, greets you. So we know that Paul, during the time when he was under house arrest in Rome, he had to stay in the house of Gaius, in the guest room. The guest room was probably, in that case, a loft. It may not have been a complete room. Some were. We know that the night that Jesus shared the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples, it was a large guest room. It was prepared for them to be able to enjoy the meal together. Occasionally, there were inns in different towns and different cities. I know that there's a lot of people who want to say there was no inn for Jesus. Well, I think they're going a little bit too far with that. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story. A Jew or a Samaritan was beat up on the side of the road. Two people come along and turn their nose and their head another direction and go on by. A Samaritan, an enemy of that Jew, comes and takes him, kind of washes him, clothes him, feeds him, takes him into the inn. It says an inn. He takes him to the guest room place. And there the host is told, you take care of him. I come here enough. You know me. I'll be back. I'll pay whatever's due. The word inn, I-N-N, in the Greek is the word katamai. And katamai is translated two ways. One, it's translated guest room or rooms, if it's plural. And another, it's translated in such a way that it could be an inn, a motel, or something of that nature. But what we know that happened that night is that when Mary and Joseph arrived at an inn, it says there was no room for him there. So if you have your Bible, I want to read just this beautiful little story, just a few verses, seven verses from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. And it says this, "And it came to pass that in those days there was sent out a decree, an order, a command from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, Caesar Augustus was quite an arrogant individual. And what he considered all the world was his. There was a lot more of the world he didn't know anything about. But he was arrogant enough to say that if you're alive, you owe me money. And he made a decree that everybody was going to be taxed. And so they had to set up a process for taxing. So they had to figure out who they were going to tax. So it says, verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Now what that specifically does is it nails down a date, a time in history that really happened when this was happening in the lives of the people. Verse 3, "And everyone went to be taxed, and everyone had to go into their own city." Now that means if this were happening in America today, I'd have to go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, because that's where the hospital is where I was born. Didn't live there long. Moved to Ohio, came back to Charlotte. But my home place, although I've only been there maybe 3 times in my life, is Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Everybody had to go to their own city of birth. Verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee. He was out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Bethlehem was his home of birth because he was of the house and he was of the lineage of David, King David, through which the Messiah is going to come one day. The Jews believed through the line of David because the scriptures say that. And why did he go there? Verse 5, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife." See, he was engaged. She was already pregnant. He was still considered her husband, although they haven't had sexual relations. They haven't lived like that together. He still was responsible for her in the engagement period to be taxed on her behalf also. That was money in the bank for them. "So to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who is being great with child." And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the town of his birth, being registered and taxed, while he was there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. 9 months from the moment when the Spirit of God impregnated her and this journey began and Jesus was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, 9 months later, as a normal pregnancy would go, she gave birth and she delivered. And verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger, in a feeding trough." That's the symbol that gives us the idea of the manger and the stable. It's the only thing that tells us that they were in the stable of the inn. She laid him in a manger. And then it says, "Because there was no room for them in their inn." In the guest rooms, inside where everybody else was enjoying the evening. Is there any mention in the Bible of the innkeeper in this story of Christmas? No. This is the story that we have a lot of fun with when we do Christmas pageants. We just fill his mouth with all kinds. That was an illustration of it. On the offering interlude there, an example of what we imagine could have happened as the innkeeper reflects on what's happening when this couple shows up. She's pregnant as the day is long. They're tired and weary, and maybe Joseph said, please. We don't know. I remember as a child, Betsy and I, our church did a Christmas pageant every year. They screwed anchor bolts in the walls of this brand new church. All we about nearly split the church over those anchor bolts. Brand new sanctuary. And we ran curtains that slid back and forth on two long cables so that we could change the scenes. And somebody always played the innkeeper. Sinclair. Can't remember his first name. He was the one that played it many, many years. And he played a benevolent innkeeper. Very kind and gentle in his spirit, in his speaking, and how he talked. But sometimes the innkeeper is played as indifferent and harsh. The kind and gentle says, I'm going to do for you whatever I can do for you with whatever I've got left to do it with. I'm going to find a way. That was the innkeeper we saw on the film. But sometimes the harsh and less accommodating innkeeper says, I'm full. I'm busy. I got guests to care for, and my family comes in first place anyway. Go find it somewhere else. Well, that's the spirit of Christmas, one way or the other, for most of us in this room. This story about an inn and a mysterious innkeeper reminds me of a single word, accommodations. Accommodations. Have we made accommodations for Jesus this year at Christmas? This time last year we were in a rental. We've always called it the rental. Rooms were packed. We didn't get storage buildings. We packed them in the rooms. So we didn't put up a tree. We didn't decorate anything. We didn't make any accommodations to recognize Christmas at the rental. We got a Christmas tree this year and put our wreath back up. We got candles in the window. And we're beginning to wrap presents and we're starting to make accommodations. Are you? What are you doing? Think about the things that you're doing. You're planning parties. You're planning visits. Betsy's told me they're coming. And they're bringing the 2 5-year-olds. That's the danger point. They're coming. Got to make accommodations. What do you got to do? Food. Oh, we had to buy. I shouldn't say that. We got this one mattress that's just like sleeping on the floor. And so we bought this mattress pad to put on it so they can be accommodated. What are you doing to accommodate Jesus in your Christmas preparations this year? He reminds me of accommodations. Are we benevolent and kind? Or are we indifferent and harsh? Think about it. You're going shopping. What's your spirit as you enter those places? What do you expect? Someone once said, you usually get what you expect you're going to get. And you've heard me joke about getting in the wrong line. You've heard me joke about, who cares? Christmas is going to come anyway. You say, well, that's the point. No, it's going to come. Are you making accommodations for it? I want to say today that the decision to make room for Jesus, to make accommodations in our heart, is a matter of the heart. And I hope that you will see in these 3 verses of Scripture, randomly chosen, because I could have chosen a lot of scriptures, kind of prayers from the scriptures about how we can prepare our heart to accommodate the love of Christ in our lives to get to today. For example, David wrote in Psalm 51:10, a very, very familiar passage of scripture that you've heard many, many times. He prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart. He was praying to clean out whatever needed to be moved out that would keep him from sinning again like he had sinned. David had sinned badly. And when Nathan, the prophet, came to him and explained this story to him, David gets mad, said, yeah, he needs to be punished. And David said, you're the man. Oh, as king, he could have taken Nathan out. But his heart, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And so he had accommodations in his life for Jesus. In David's case, for the Lord God. And today we need to clean our heart of the evil, of the destruction, of the things we say that harm and hurt other people. We can have opinions, but folks, we need to have a clean heart. Clean it out. Proverbs 4:23. The proverb is probably Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart. Guard it carefully. Look out. Clean out. Look out. Because Satan is a roaring lion going about to devour us right where we are, to tear us apart, to ruin our Christmas, to ruin our lives, to ruin our families, to ruin everything. And things go wrong. But we got to look out. Because it's a matter of the heart. And God says to have a clean heart and to guard that clean heart so that it doesn't get dirty again. And then another of Solomon's Proverbs, Proverbs 23:26, he says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Clean out, look out, give out. Give it all out for Jesus. One of my favorite preachers, and pray God he does not fall from grace, Tony Evans. I just love to hear him preach. He just gets right down to it. He's got a masterful mind, but he loves to tell stories. He was driving his automobile one day and minding his own business when somebody rear-ended him. And he had a brand new car. And guess what? Now he had a brand new dent in that brand new car. And this was a number of years ago, and they get out, and you know how you get out. The first thing you do is you look at the dent. And the other one comes out and goes, that's a dent. Yeah, you caused that dent. I know. So Tony Evans says, I tell you what, let's do. Let's exchange our driver's license and our insurance, and let's just deal with this ourselves without calling the police. And the individual who calls the dent says, I don't have any insurance. Oops. Who's going to pay for the dent? Who's going to fix my car? What am I going to do now? You dented me. You got to pay. Tony Evans said he had one of those God moments. And as he thought about this a minute, he said, you know, they don't have insurance. We call the police, he'd gone to jail. I'll be waiting forever, and I never will get that dent fixed. He looked at her and he says, I'll just fix it myself. Have a good day. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. We don't have insurance from hell. We don't have a way to stand before a holy heavenly Father in our sin. We are one big massive dent of sin. And Jesus said, I'm going to pay for it for you. That's why Christmas is here. It was the beginning of his payment for our sins to be forgiven. Evans reminded us that we all get run over in life. We all get bumped around from time to time. We all mess up, and we all get messed up on. I like that. But stop showing off your dents. Unless you're giving God the praise that he's going to fix them all one day. Christmas is a time of reminding ourselves of a lot of things. But if we don't get this, we miss it all. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all that matters. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Christ, in Jesus shall have everlasting life. Believeth in him shall have everlasting life. I actually called this message at the very beginning the innkeeper's candle. We put candles up in our windows, and we've got these two windows where there's no receptacles, so Betsy got the candles out and put a battery in them, and they burn out in about 2 days. Gone. But the other ones are plugged in, and they come in, and they go off. Do you put candles in your windows? Do you know what they symbolize? Do you know what they have always meant from the very, very beginning? They mean welcome. Find rest here if you need it. Come, be a part of us, if only for a night. The candle in the window is a beacon that draws men in. The cross did it better than that. The cross of Christ draws all men to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Was there a candle in the innkeeper's window that night? I don't know. But if there was, what do you think it was saying? I would say this. It says what I found in long time ago in Matthew 5:16. It said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works." Not your perfect works, because we're not perfect people. But they would see your life, see your heart, see your spirit, and give glory to God in heaven once and for all. That night, whatever happened, whatever was spoken, whoever said what, Mary and Joseph found rest in a stable where there were animals and hay and dung and manure and flies. And there God came to earth in the form of a baby. He chose not to be born in the fanciest hospital or the greatest palace with all the handmaids that could have been brought to him. He chose to come like he did, so that no man could claim, "I birthed that child." Mary gave birth because God said so. I end with this question. Is the light of your heart shining today? Or is it like those two candles, the far ends of our house, that burn out? The battery doesn't last. It's not connected to a power source. And we have to keep fixing it. See, Christ is our source of strength. Our hope in present times of darkness, the scripture says, in times of need, Christ is the power within us that allows the light to shine in us and through us so that others might see us at Christmas being what we are called to be. In the story of the wise men, when they came through and saw Herod. Herod got upset. They go on to see Jesus. They were bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They came to bow down and worship the newborn king. When Herod realized they didn't come back to him, he sent gifts too of swords and hatred and murder. And children were killed in Bethlehem because of his ego, because of his sin, because of all that he was. Which are we? We may not have anything but who we are to give Jesus today. But I invite you today to let your light shine. The power, the presence of God's Holy Spirit in you and me this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, there was no room, but you made room. We may have left the room cluttered. We may have filled it with other things. We may not even have cared. But you did. You cared. And you came. And you found a place. You found a way to say, I love you. And we have experienced that love through your grace. So speak to our hearts. Come into our lives. Fill us with your presence. And use us to be a witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The person of God was displayed in a manger. And our sin debt was prepaid on a cross. And both of those things happened so that one day we would not be dismayed when we stand before a holy God and the one who was in the manger, who died on a cross, who arose from the grave, who's in heaven preparing a place, and one day will come again. So as we sing, I love to tell the story. Sing it from your heart because you mean it. Sing it from your heart so you're committed to it. And let that light shine. We don't even know his name, but we know what he did. How about us? Let's stand. Let's sing. We like to joke about our 2 5-year-old grandbabies. If they were here this morning and we weren't watching them closely, they'd be climbing that tree. They would be swinging from the rafters. They are as active as they must get it from Betsy. I was never that way in my life, just bouncing off of. So we're making accommodations for them to come. We're doing all we can. But what if someone comes we're not expecting? What if something happens we're not prepared for? I like the plate story. Always be prepared. That's a scout motto. Be prepared. Are we accommodating Jesus for Christmas? I hope we are. I hope we're taking out the dross and bringing in the clean and doing whatever it is that we've got to do to make Christmas about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give you thanks, we praise your name, and we're so thankful that you made accommodations for us. We didn't deserve them, and they're greater than we could ever afford, and we're looking forward to one day when you come again, seeing just what you've prepared for us in glory. But now, Lord, let the light of Jesus shine in us. Let it be a candle that never goes out. May it burn for all to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. See you tonight. 5:30 for the presentation, 6 o'clock for the dinner.